Morning again. We are going to be in Acts chapter 14. We're going to be covering the first seven verses today. So let's start with the most important thing. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and in the life of this church. I thank you for the directions you're heading us in. I thank you for your protection for the people of our church family. And Lord, we just pray for continued protection and continued movement in the things of you in our lives. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm calling the message today, Don't Give Up, because I think that's a message for this time. It's a message for the things that we're going through, because it is really, really super easy to look at a situation, whether it's ministry, and remember what I said about ministry before. I talk about life, and I talk about ministry, and ministry is everything, because every opportunity that we have to tell somebody about Jesus, every interaction, every relationship we build, everything that we're involved in is ministry, because we are building the foundation and building the relationships that allow us to speak into people's lives about Jesus. So whether it's you want to call it just life in general or whether you want to call it ministry, it is ministry, and it's really super easy to decide that the burdens and the trials and the mess, that everything that's going on is just not worth the effort, and to retreat and fall back and go into a hole and just say, that's it, show's over, you know, park's closed, moose should have told you out front, to use an old movie reference. But it's one of those kinds of things where we cannot give up. Look, we're going to be talking in the discipleship experience program that's coming up next week about one of the key components of that, which is telling your story with Jesus as the hero of your story. Not you as the hero of your story, not somebody in your life or some experience you've gone through as the hero of the story, but Jesus is the hero of the story. And you're going to go out and kind of practice doing that and talking to people about your story. And you're going to run into people that, quite frankly, don't want to hear your story unless they think it's worse than theirs. I mean, we had an experience in the RV industry where we were getting ready for our Labor Day and Memorial Day show at the Tacoma Dome. And our advertising guy came up with this wonderful plan. He said, we're going to put you in the most popular show in the afternoons, the Maury Povich show. I looked at him, I said, Danny, why are we doing that? And he said, well, it's the most watched show on the networks during the week. I said, so we're going to be going to sell expensive things, and you want our advertising dollars to go to people who are at home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon watching Maury Povich. Danny, can we agree that people are watching Maury Povich because they probably want to see people who have it worse than they do? And they're at home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because either they're not working or they've got nothing better to do. People may be willing to listen to your story if they're hoping it's worse than theirs. But if you're going to tell them a story with Jesus as the hero of the story, some people don't want to hear that. And you just got to be used to that and be okay with that. Because it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging, and people will tell you, people, your friends, people at the workplace, people around you in the world will tell you, hey, you're being a little confrontational. Hey, you're bringing up stuff that people don't really want to hear about. Hey, that's divisive. Okay. All right. Like we talked about last week, the gospel does divide. It is going to create division between people. There are going to be people who are going to choose to believe, and there are going to be people who are going to choose to not believe. But what the enemy wants is discouragement. Because ultimately, the enemy hopes that you're discouraged enough so you give up and you quit trying. And that we just particularly can't do that. And this, it's particularly the case in terms of the stress and strains in a world that's going through a pandemic, and a world that is literally on fire with anger and bitterness and just meanness. I mean, we were watching caught a bit of the news last night. I mean, the thing that Debbie and I are trying not to do is to watch the news, because the news is literally just bad news now. But we saw a blurb on one of the news channels about the two officers down in Compton who were basically kind of bushwhacked for the term is escaping my mind, but they were set up. They were shot, and they're fighting for their lives. And Debbie made the comment that we need to get back to the plumb line. I'm just going to tell you, I think that this society has drifted so far away from any notion of a plumb line that they don't know what a plumb line is. It's almost like it's evaporated. It's almost like it's gone away. And let me tell you something. That's on both sides of the equation. I am so sick, and this is as political as I'm going to get. I am so sick of the garbage that's coming up on both sides, because to me, I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it. I think it's all about money. I think it's all about the economy, and I think it's all about giveaways, and I don't care which side you're on. I think we need to be back to a society that's got a plumb line, that's got a point where right is right and wrong is wrong. And we need to have people in leadership who are ethical and moral and God-fearing people who want to lead properly and lead with the best interests of the people of this country at heart, not just to take a position in order to get a base of support. That's hypocrisy. That's disingenuousness. That's not right. I'm praying that leaders rise up in this country. I'm praying that those leaders rise up and lead us back to a plumb line, as they should. Because it's really, really hard to deal with that. It's really hard to keep going when you're facing that sort of thing. But giving in and giving up is rarely, if ever, the answer. Look, we've all known that person. One of my former business partners, a guy who I love dearly, who's been with us here at church. I had breakfast with him this past week. We get together for breakfast once a month, even during this time. This guy was a guy that was literally the Energizer Bunny. You could knock him down, but you could not keep him down. He would bounce up. He was like one of those balloon clown punching bags. I mean, somebody hit it and whoop, you know, it come right back up. And he just kept going. And he kept going and he kept going and he kept going. And the really cool thing to see is now it's not just his will that's getting him going. He's kind of about the things of Jesus now. And so to see him with that same tenacity, that same gifting from God to just keep going, only now for kind of all the right reasons, is really, really super cool to see. He epitomizes what we talked about last week in the statement, the quote from the Texas Ranger: a good man who thinks he's in the right and keeps on a coming is a hard man to bring down. That's what we're talking about in terms of not giving up. And there's a couple of points in there that are really super critical. A good man who thinks he's in the right and keeps on a coming is a hard man to bring down. Somebody with the right focus, with their eyes clearly on what's right, who's willing to keep on going no matter what happens, is going to be really, really tough, if not impossible, for somebody to bring down. Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, look outside, okay? I can't tell you how many times this week I've heard one of two things, both about the pandemic and the smoke in the air. It's either God's judgment on a sinful earth, or it's the result of climate change. One of the two things. It's either the result of climate change, and we've got it coming, or it's a result of God's judgment on a sinful earth. The end is near. Expect the trumpet to sound and the horses to appear any moment, and we've got it coming. This is what I'm going to tell you. I don't know if anyone's right or whoever's right, but I'll tell you something. There's fires and there's a virus. And the fires are burning and causing smoke. And the virus is real and people are getting sick, which is why we're all wearing masks and keeping our distance from each other. And in the middle, no matter what happens, there's one thing that I'm to be about and we're to be about, and that's what God has for us to do. It is to keep on keeping on. It is to keep on talking to people. It is to go into our community and look at how can we be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost, hurt, dying world. It's really cool to me that we're looking at Camp Hope and looking at the opportunity to speak into the lives of kids. Now, we've got to figure out a way to do it safely. There's no question about that. But there's a need and there's an opportunity. And I will tell you something. People, if we can fill a need in this world, people are going to be more than willing to let us tell these kids about Jesus because we're providing something that they need. These kids are falling behind every single day. Is that a Jesus issue for us? Yes, it's a Jesus issue for us because these kids are hurting. These families are hurting. All the talk about giveaways and all that kind of stuff, that's not filtering its way down to these kids in terms of their education. That need is not being met by free giveaways from anybody. It's going to be the people of God who stand up and fill the need. I mean, one of the reasons why, and I've talked with nonprofit executives who'll say the reason we exist is because the church has failed. If the church is doing what the church should be doing, not, you know, some kind of culty thing, but if the church was taking care of the people of the world, there would be less need for some of these other organizations. Now, I know that there's some organizations now that do things very well, and we probably shouldn't get in their way at this point. But we need to recognize that we're a part of being God's hand and feet to a world that needs him, desperately needs him. And if we can do that by showing love and by showing concern and by showing compassion, and by handling up, so be it. We need to soldier on in the service of God, no matter how tough it might be. Look, I don't like to smoke any more than anybody else. It makes me cough. I got to take a cough drop, which makes me tear up, and, you know, off we go. People think I'm crying and emotional. I probably should be over the condition of the world. I want to see us. And by us, I mean the universal us, believers. Care not just about abortion. I want us to care about kids from the moment they're born till the day we die. That God loves and cares for womb to tomb, as they say, cradle to grave. I don't want to see anybody marginalized. I don't want to see, it's absolutely horrific to me that the protesters are standing in front of the hospital emergency room gates in Compton saying, blocking people from getting into the emergency room and saying, we hope they die. Why aren't we standing up? Why aren't we being heard? Why aren't we doing the kinds of things that need to be done and saying the things that need to be said rather than just hoping that some agenda comes through? I don't mean to be kind of ranting like this, but you know, I look at the world and we've got to get going. We've got to get busy. We've got to be about God's business. And that's going to be painful and difficult sometimes. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to beat us back. The enemy is going to do everything he possibly can to put us in our place, to have people tell us that we're narrow-minded and stupid people when we're only trying to save people, but you've got to be about God's business. We've got to be about God's business. In our text today, we are going to be looking at the tenacity and the perseverance of Paul and Barnabas. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting sign and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, we saw the dramatic conversion of Saul. We saw his life literally being turned upside down. He was the chief persecutor of the early church and was now not only a believer, but an advocate for Jesus. And after his conversion, Saul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues in Damascus. And guess what? The religious Jews didn't like it. And they plotted to kill him. But his disciples, the people that were listening to him, facilitated his escape. Did that stop Saul? Did he run for cover at that point? No, he went on to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he went to the disciples in Jerusalem, and they would not only wouldn't give him a warm welcome, they wouldn't give him any kind of welcome at all because they were afraid of him. What does Saul do? He goes out into Jerusalem and boldly preaches Jesus. And surprise, surprise, the Hellenistic Jews don't like it one bit. And they plot to kill him. And the brothers facilitated his escape to Tarsus. Once again, is Saul silenced? Does he give up? Even though we don't hear much about him for a few chapters, we have to presume that he is still preaching Jesus in Tarsus. And he is waiting. He is waiting to be used by God. And that's kind of a big deal here, because Saul was a big deal. And sometimes, and we see it in the Christian world today, somebody that's famous becomes a brand new believer, and the first thing we want to do is throw them up in the pulpit. Throw them up in the pulpit. Give their testimony. Let's go. Your conversion is going to lead a whole bunch of people to Jesus. And they're not ready. And the time's not right. And then they get hit with an attack, or something comes up about them, and off they go. We never hear that faith statement again. But when a person has had influence, when they have had influence at a significant level like Saul had, waiting to be used in this new role can be a really, really tough thing. But does he grow tired of waiting? Maybe some. But does he give up? Absolutely not. And then in chapter 11, Barnabas is sent to the church in Antioch, and he knows just the guy who is destined to help him. So he goes to Tarsus looking for Saul, and he eventually finds him, and then the two of them go to Jerusalem to take relief there from the church in Antioch. And as we talked about, that's kind of ironic, because the church in Antioch was not really favored by the church in Jerusalem. These were not their tribe. These were not their posse. They were really worried about letting these guys in the club. And now all of a sudden, the guys they didn't want to let in the club are the ones that are keeping them from starving to death, because they see what the gospel is all about. And Saul and Barnabas return to Antioch, and Saul is a preacher and a teacher there. And then in chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul are set apart by the Holy Spirit for the work that he has for them, and they are sent to Cyprus, where they boldly proclaim the word of God. And they are summoned there by a man named Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear the word of God. And even though they are opposed by a Jewish magician false prophet named Bar-Jesus, they confront the opposition head on, and Sergius Paulus believes. And then John Mark deserts them. Do they get discouraged then? Do they decide, well, John Mark, you know, he's our protege and he's given up. We don't have enough people. We better just give up. No, they don't. And then they travel to Perga, and Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue, and Paul delivers a powerful Holy Spirit-inspired message at a Holy Spirit-orchestrated moment. And although the message touches the hearts of the Gentiles, the Jews incite the women and men of influence against them. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the region. Are they defeated? Do they give up? No. As a result of their desire and the persecution that keeps moving them on, they are spreading the gospel throughout the entire region. I mean, one of the really interesting facts about this persecution that's taking place is I don't think it's the intent of the persecutors to be that their persecution is going to be used by God to spread the gospel far and wide, but that is exactly what's happening. If I tell them about the gospel in Tacoma and they boot me out and I go over to Gig Harbor and I tell them about the gospel there and they boot me out of there and then I go down to Gorst and tell them about the gospel there, and Gorst needs the gospel just like every place else does, and I go to Gorst and I tell them about the gospel, they boot me out of there, then I go to Bremerton and there and then to Silverdale, then to Bainbridge Island and then up on the peninsula and then all the way around. I keep getting moved from place to place. Guess what? If I hadn't been persecuted, I probably would have just stayed in Tacoma and told the people in Tacoma about the gospel, and that would have been great. But now, all over the region, people hear about the gospel because they're being moved along by the persecution. These guys are literally, there's a fire, and they're trying to stamp it out. And what happens is when they stamp it out, the sparks fly. It's what we're seeing now in all the fires all around us. It's the sparks that are blown by the wind, and little fires start everywhere. And that's what's happening here as a result of the persecution of these guys. But when you don't give up, like Paul and Barnabas and those that were with them didn't give up, those that are persecuting you and opposing you are going to turn up the heat because they were hoping you'd give up right away. Now, this pattern that we've just run through in Acts is a pattern that we will see repeated throughout the life and ministry of Paul. And we will see the pattern repeating itself once again in this passage of text as Paul and Barnabas arrive in Iconium. How are they able to do this? How are they able to be good men who think they're in the right and just keep on a coming? And as a result, they're hard men to bring down. Well, Luke touched on it at the end of chapter 13. I mean, he literally laid it out. He tells us in Luke 13, verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And as Dave talked about at the end of the message last week, that passage and the language as it's being used in that context, which is why different versions of the Bible will either talk about filled or being filled continuously with the Holy Spirit, because it's an ongoing process. They are being filled, and it's a continuous ongoing process that allows this to take place. Now look, I talked about last week, we talked about opposition and that there might be multiple reasons why you might face opposition. It could be because you're in the middle of God's will. It might be because you're out of God's will. And the same thing is true with persecution. And so we've got to be careful how we look at this. Because you can be persecuted because you are squarely in the will of God and you are all about God's business. You can also be persecuted because you're acting like a jackass. You know, sorry for the terminology, but it's a favorite term of my grandfather's. I've been around mules. I get what it's all about. And it can be because you're just acting a fool. Look, the guy who's down on the street with the sign that says, "Repent or burn in hell," and God doesn't like, or he doesn't say God doesn't like, he said God hates, a term for an individual of a different sexual orientation. That person is going to experience what they will undoubtedly describe as persecution. They are going to have people spit on them, throw things at them, tell them they're stupid, and all that other kind of stuff. Now look, I get the fact that people need to understand what God is all about and God's principles of morality and right and wrong. I get that. But standing down with a sign that says, God hates fill in the blank, is acting a fool. Because you're not going to lead anybody to Jesus that way. Nobody's going to listen to you. And so sometimes when you face persecution, you have to make sure that you're facing persecution for righteousness' sake, not because you're acting a fool. Because you can do things for the right reasons in the wrong way. Listen, if anybody knows that, it would be me. Because I've done some things that I thought were very right for all the right reasons in absolutely the wrong way. I had a conversation with a guy who sends out email after email about leading churches through a pandemic. Called him up. Why I called him up, I don't really know. I guess I was in one of those kind of moods. And I called him up and I said the following words. See if this is a conversation starter that's going to lead to love. So you're selling seminars on how to lead churches through a crisis and a pandemic. Yeah. How many churches have you led through a crisis of any kind? Silence. How many churches have you led through a pandemic? And oh, by the way, in my opinion, you'd have to be well over 100 years old to make that claim. So here we go. Here's the good part. So you're just talking out of your neck, right? Click. You know, I mean, look, I'm thinking I'm making a point with this guy. I'm thinking I'm going to teach him something. I'm not teaching him anything. I'm just saying hurtful things because I don't like what he's saying. And I confess to that. And I called him back and he wouldn't answer the phone, but I left him a message saying, forgive me. I'm asking you for your forgiveness because I approached you in totally the wrong way. And I'm sorry. And trust me, I made that phone call as a result of incredible conviction that I had been, to use my grandfather's term, a jackass. It happens. It wasn't the first time. Chapter 14:1. Now at Iconium, they entered in together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Where these guys are at is in the region of Galatia. We'll hear more about Galatia, and actually we've heard more about it in our series on Galatians, but the book of Galatians is more about this same group of people. This is not a region dominated by the Jewish faith. And while it is part of the Roman Empire, it's not heavily Roman influenced. The primary influence here is Greek culture and beliefs. And when Paul and the gang get to the synagogue in Iconium, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, why does Luke say that? I mean, that's an interesting phrase. And when they got there, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And I think by implication, what Luke is telling us is there are ways that we can speak that do not lead people to salvation. There are ways that lead people not to belief, but away from belief. And I think that's important because it leads me to a question. How am I speaking? I think it's a question we've all got to ask. How am I speaking to you, and how am I speaking to others? Do I speak in a way that causes people to think and to dig into and study God's word? Is that how I'm talking to people? Am I leading people to the truth, or do I just yell at them and chase them away? Or is my goal simply to entertain? To tell a whole bunch of really cute stories, not quote scripture, not really lead anybody in any direction, not call anybody to any difficult decisions, and certainly not anything about biblical truth, but just to entertain. And then I would suggest to you that I am just another alternative to Netflix, if I'm even an alternative to that. Verse 14:2. But, and I would point out that there's always a but when it comes to these kinds of things. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Look, there's a pattern here. We've seen it throughout the book of Acts. The greatest enemies of the gospel in this instance are not the Romans. They are not the sorcerers or magicians. They're not the temple prostitutes. They're not even atheists. The greatest enemy of the gospel are religious people. And it boils down to your meetings are bigger than ours. Your message is more popular than ours. People like you better than me. It's all stiff-necked pride, and the same thing continues on to this day. And as part of their process, they poisoned, and the literal translation of that is embittered, the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. That can take the form of gossip with really, really evil intent. Have you ever been through that, by the way? I would suggest that some of you probably have been. It's not fun. It's not fun when a group of people sets out to embitter somebody against you or poison somebody's mind against you. I had a situation at the dealership where I found a group of other managers who were basically pulling some hanky-panky on trade-ins and things like that. So I pulled the sheets off these guys. Let me tell you something. That was three guys that did everything they possibly could to poison the mind of the owner of the dealership against me. Did everything they could to embitter him against me. Brought up all kinds of trash. And it's a funny thing. They spent over an hour and a half telling him about all my dirty laundry. I think I've told you this before. I wasn't in that meeting, but somebody who was told me that at the conclusion of that meeting, he began to laugh. And they said, "What's so funny? This is terrible." And he said, "I'm just going to tell you boys something. His version of his story is worse than yours. So time to get back to work." But let me tell you something. I went through that. That was agony. It was an agonizing period of time when you realize somebody is setting out to make your life miserable for their own purposes. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are experiencing. They are watching this group of people who don't want their message to get out there, going to anybody who might possibly listen and trying to turn them in the opposite direction by slandering and maligning Paul and Barnabas. When you go through something like that, you want to run away. You want to disappear. A lot of times when you hear somebody make the statement, "I just want to disappear," it's because they've kind of gone through something like this, either of their own making or the making of somebody else. But do these guys run away? With all this opposition, do they run away? Do they break weak? Do they stop doing what they're doing? Well, verse 14:3. "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Did they run? No. They not only stayed, they doubled down. They proclaimed boldly about Jesus. They didn't break weak. This is an opportunity for us to really press in because they're seeing the reality of it. We're getting this opposition because these people desperately need to know and hear our message. They need to hear it. That's why we're being opposed. That's the mindset shift that I think we need to have in this world and to realize, look, we can't act a fool, but we have to realize that when there's opposition and when there's persecution, it's because the enemy doesn't like what we're telling people and wants to shut us up. And when the enemy doesn't like what we're telling people and wants us to shut up, it's probably because we're telling them what they really need to hear, and we need to be like Paul and Barnabas, and what we need to do is not shut up, but to double down and press in. And that's what these guys did. They recognized that what was going on was a genuine work of God that was taking place. And they realized that some people were not going to like them simply because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And this part is really important for how we look at life here as a church and in our community. They saw people getting saved. And they, what did they do? Did they run off and say, "Okay, people are getting saved, let's go to the next place"? They knew what had to happen then. They decided to stay to disciple these guys, to build them up, to make them strong, to give them the foundation and the bedrock that they needed and absolutely had to have if they were going to move forward in this faith and change the world. The real job of the Great Commission is not to make converts. It's to make disciples. And discipling is a process, and it's a process that we are focusing on here at Hope because it's so very important. Our story with Jesus as the hero. Now, there's another super important point here in this passage that I think we need to touch on briefly. I told you at the outset of the series on the book of Acts that we would see the miraculous in the book of Acts, but that the miracles are not the point of the book of Acts. These guys roll into town, and the first thing they do is throw down a couple of miracles with the idea that if we throw down some miracles, then the people are going to pay attention to us. Is that what Paul did? No. The reality is Paul never does that first. I would challenge you to find any place, any time in the book of Acts or elsewhere where Paul decides that the first step, the first thing to do is to throw up some miracles. And quite frankly, the highly charismatic part of the church world out there kind of sees that that's the most important thing. I mean, there's a fellow out there that describes himself as a prophet. And one of the things that he will do is he'll stand up and say, he's looking at his phone when he does it. But he stands up and he says, there's somebody here named Tracy. And I think he's been in the medical field. And there's somebody here named Sal. And they're in the working with the fire department. And God's got a word for you, and this is the word. Okay, those people are kind of blown away. They're sitting there going, how does this happen? This guy must be a prophet. Well, the reality is when you signed up for a seminar, you gave him your Facebook profile. And his people have gone onto Facebook and found out information, and they're texting it to him on his phone. And his response to that, when called on the carpet on that, was to deny it, but then to also say, what's important is that people get saved. They come forward and they get saved. That's all that's really important. They got saved. Well, this is the problem. Jesus tells us repeatedly that in those days there were people that are false prophets who will come up and do miraculous things to deceive even the elect if that were possible. Miracles can be counterfeited. The enemy will counterfeit them to try to lure people to his side of things because of the focus on the miraculous. If your salvation is based not on the gospel, but on some miraculous event, then your being pulled away from the faith can be affected by a counterfeit as well. That's why it's got to be based. God uses miracles. God is a miracle-working God. There is no question about that. Look, I think it happens all the time. The miraculous happens all the time. In little ways, in huge ways, in ways that you can't even imagine, and in the mundane of everyday life. But those things happen to affirm who he is and what he is. It is the affirmation of his power, not the affirmation of his divinity. We have to understand he's God. We have to get that. We have to understand that without any of the mumbo jumbo. Paul was always, because if the foundation is based on the miraculous, it is not going to be a solid foundation. It's going to be weak. It can get blown away. Paul always preached before there was any kind of miraculous stuff. The message of the gospel is always the most important thing. What did God do in this process? Well, he bore witness to the word of grace, the gospel, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What are signs and wonders? Signs point us toward a thing or a destination. That's what a sign is. Wonders take our breath away and cause us to think. The signs are supposed to point us in the direction of salvation. The miracle is not the ultimate goal. It's just a marker along the way. When people chase after miracles, they're chasing the wrong things. Now, there's another point that I think Luke is making here if we think about it. And I was thinking about it and it just kind of hit me. They continued to speak boldly for the Lord. Now, you remember, they've been persecuted. They've been opposed. But they didn't run off. They weren't forced out of the region this time. They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Do you think these guys want Paul and Barnabas around? Do you think they want them preaching the gospel? Do you think they want them talking about all this stuff about Jesus as the Messiah? Well, absolutely not. They'd love to run them out of town. But what's happening? Power happening. There's signs and wonders happening. These guys are being held at bay for a season by God. They're sitting there looking at this going, we'd really like to kick Paul and Barnabas out of town. But if God can do that, striking me down really wouldn't be all that tough. Maybe some festering boils and lightning bolts. And I'm not ready to quite sign up for that program yet. So let's just turn, look the other way, ignore Paul and Barnabas, and hope they go away on their own. Maybe yell at them, curse at them, say bad things about them, poison people's minds about them so they don't listen. But we're not going to force them or try to stone them because, after all, we don't want to believe what they say, but we kind of know what they're saying is true. And there's a lot of power that's happening as a result of the work of God through these guys. And we kind of don't want to call that thunder down. And so I think God has kept them at bay at least for a time. But things are going to get worse, much worse in fact. The enemy simply could not let things continue without a fight. 14:4-7. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone or kill, when people got stoned, it wasn't to leave a bruise. People were trying to kill people. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So the religious Jews created division. Some of the people sided with the Jews, some with apostles. And a tension grew until a mob formed, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And the mob is whipped up to the point where their only purpose is to do two things: to publicly humiliate Barnabas and Paul, and then to stone them or kill them. Now, note just very briefly the use of the word apostle there. I mean, it talks about the mistreat, and some were siding with the Jews and some were siding with the apostles. The word apostle there, the word that's used there. I mean, people will say, well, where was Peter? Where's John? They're talking about the apostles. The word being used there is apostolos. It means in the Greek sent one. The word apostle is used over 75 times in the New Testament, and the vast majority of those times don't refer to the original 12. There's all kinds of people that are, I mean, Barnabas is referred to as an apostle, Timothy's referred to as an apostle, a number of women are referred to as apostles. I mean, they're sent out. There are some denominations now where missionaries are referred to as apostles because they are sent out. This is not some kind of case for the office of an apostle in this day and age. It's just not. It's referring to people who are sent out, and these guys are sent out. So we see in verse 5 that they learned of the plot to persecute and stone or kill them, and they fled. Now, these guys didn't saunter off. This wasn't kind of taking your time and gently heading out. They got out of Dodge. Okay, they hit the gas and got out of Dodge. So you have to ask the question: is did they break weak? I mean, we talk about staying there and persevering and doing the right thing. Did they break weak? Should they have stayed? No, they did the smart thing. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:6, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." And you have to remember that in looking at Jesus, his approach with evangelism and his preaching was differed based on the group that he was in front of. I mean, there were times that he spoke in parables. There were times that he gave the Sermon on the Mount. There were times when, for instance, when Herod Antipas and the Jewish religious elite are peppering him with questions and statements during his trial before his crucifixion, he just doesn't say anything. He doesn't answer, doesn't speak. He understands he's not going to cast his pearls before swine. And they were at the point where they realized they had done as much as they could do in that area, and it was time to be moving on. They were using wisdom. They were using judgment. They were listening to the Holy Spirit as to what they should do, how long they should be there, which is exactly what they'd done when they may have wanted to run and get away when people are poisoning the minds of the people against them. And they say, no, we're not going to leave. We're going to stay. We're going to continue to preach. And in fact, for the people that are already saved, we're going to disciple them so that they're even stronger. But now the time has come to go. Are people open to the gospel message, or will they simply reject it and ridicule it? In other words, swine that you don't want to cast your pearls in front of. Look, there's going to be times when you're out witnessing to people and telling them your story with Jesus as the hero, when there are going to be people who are going to listen to it and want to hear about it and see the transforming power of that in their lives. And then there are going to be people that want absolutely nothing to do with you. And it doesn't mean you break away the first time they resist. But at some point, you're going to realize that maybe you're not getting to somebody who will hear the message because you're spending all your time with somebody who won't. And there are times when it comes to just move on. So they pack up and they head 18 miles away to Lystra. Now, Lystra. Well, in Lystra, there's a woman named Lois, and her daughter's name is Eunice. And they are the grandmother and mother of Timothy. And it is probably on this missionary journey that Lois, Eunice, and Timothy get saved in Lystra. And we all know how God will use Timothy. Did they give up? Did they quit? No, they just moved on and kept on a-coming. Paul is bound to experience discouragement in this process. But Paul knows that he simply can't surrender and give up. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Look, the times that we're in now, it's a difficult time. There's no question about it. It's hard. I don't like wearing a mask everywhere I go. It's hard to breathe. I can feel the smoke in my lungs now. It's hard to breathe. There's a lot of people that don't feel comfortable coming to church because of COVID and now, in addition, because of the smoke. I get that. These are difficult times. It's an easy time to just throw in the towel and quit. But if you quit, you will neither win nor live. It will not be about anything of significance. Acts 1:8, the last word of Jesus to the disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the directive. That's our mission. That's our goal, to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we are empowered to take the word of God, the gospel message, to the ends of the earth. Don't quit. Stand firm. And you do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, a life that is surrendered to Jesus. Because you know something? There's one thing that is true as the sun will come up tomorrow morning and the day follows night. And that's it. You don't know what God has planned for you. You have no idea how he's going to use you, how he's going to use you to bless other people, how he's going to bless your family. You have no idea. If someone would have told me that my brother and I, who have not spoken to each other for 28 years, did not speak to each other for 28 years, would now be talking on a regular basis and telling each other we love each other when we hang up the phone. Take your breath away. I mean, it absolutely takes your breath away. So if you think that there's anybody that's beyond redemption, one of the reasons why I think that we have to be so about God's business is because we have to realize where he brought us from. Where he brought us from. Because no matter how good or bad we might think we are, he brought us from a place where we were not his and made us his and transformed our lives for the better. Changed us. And if he can do that with me, let me tell you, he can do that with anybody. Anybody. You have no idea what God has planned for you. Get ready. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your many, many blessings. I thank you for all that you're doing in our church family, all that you're doing with us in the community. I thank you for keeping us safe. Lord, help us to be focused on you. Help us to be good people who not only think we're in the right, but know we're in the right. And help us to just keep on a coming so that we're not just hard to bring down, we're impossible to bring down because we're all about you and what you have for us to do. So focus us, Lord, and continue to bless and protect us. And we just praise you and thank you for who you are and what you are. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.